Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning, able to be together for a morning of worship. Look forward to the evening. We can be together once again. In Donnie's absence, I was going to bring you a lesson this morning on something that we brought up in our Bible class this morning. I think we need to guard ourselves, and I think we need to guard our children, especially, who are being raised in an atmosphere or a society of hate, a society where hatefulness and hate is accepted as a reaction to the things that we don't like. We see that carried out to an extreme from other countries and other religions. But just as Satan is so subtle in how he gets to us, he knows that the majority or the strong won't be fooled by the obvious. So he subtly sneaks these things into us through everything we see and we hear around us. This constant bombardment calluses us, and we begin to feel comfortable around it, and we look around and we've given up way too much ground to this problem or this sin that we have in the world. It's called hatred. Hate's a sin. It's caused many atrocities in the world. We can all agree throughout history and even today, our present time especially. Hate is simply a heart ailment. Most all of our problems and all of our sins result from an injury or an ailment, a sickness of the heart. When that's fixed, what comes forth from us is fixed. So hate is a heart ailment. It's forbidden by the Lord in the Old and the New Testament. We forget that. We see so much of it around us. Hate is everywhere. Be aware, that's not what God wants. That's forbidden by the Lord in the Old and the New Testament. Leviticus 19:17 says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart." Hate is something that He's always warned us against. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 42, Christ says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Christ, a new time, a teacher that had taken the world by storm, used a different philosophy. Instead of a written law of do this and don't do that, he began to transform the heart in his teaching. And he tells us here, hate is unacceptable. Love is a command of you. We forget that. Love is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not an opinion. It's commanded of us as children of God that we love those around us. We have to guard against that, because this that we allow to erode away at us when we see all this hate around us, we begin to accept this reasoning, human reasoning, that because of somebody else's actions, it relieves me of what I have to do in my love. It relieves me of things. And God understands that. God's commands are God's commands. And He commands us that we are to love. He tells us that we're to hate sin. But we've got to go farther than that. Not only are we to hate the sin, but we're to love the sinner. That's where we've got to make this disconnect. God hates sin. He said in Proverbs 6:16-19, He said, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Those are things that we can bank on. God hates those things and they will not be accepted. Hebrews 1:9. Tells us there, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. We have an obligation to hate sin and to ward it off at all costs. But the person is a soul, and that's one that we are to try to win over because God loves the righteousness. God loves the sinner. We read earlier, Brother Garrett did, from 1 John 4, verses 8 through 11, where we see there and we're reassured that God loves the sinner. To remind ourselves, we read, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So much scripture that guides us in that direction. Romans 6:6-8. Knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's something that we have to put off, is this hate. The drama that we see about us, the reaction of hatefulness and aggressiveness, all these things are an abomination to God. We see that in the world, and our kids are raised, and some see it in family, they see it at school, they see it everywhere. The lashing out and the aggressive and hateful actions toward others. And they grow up believing that's the way we handle our problems. So when they bring their families, when they bring their relationships in the world, their friends, their jobs, how do they react? The same way that they've seen everyone else around them work. God wants us to hate sin. Psalms 97:10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. We're to hate evil. Amos 5:15. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. We've got to be careful in our lives and in our actions that we don't transfer the hate that we have for the actions of people to the person themselves. It's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? I'm not talking about anything that we don't all have to deal with. Hate is something we all have to deal with at some level or another. It's hard for us to separate the actions of someone from the one who did it to us. But that's exactly the instruction that God's Word gives us, to make that separation in order to react correctly, in order to be the Christian that He wants us to be. The nature of hate. Hate's a characteristic of an unregenerated state, an immature spiritual state. I guess you could say it as well. It shows immaturity. Look at Titus 3. Let's read Titus 3 through 5. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We see here that this regeneration, this transformation that we have to have through God's Word. A saved soul is a soul that needs to change. None of us come to God in a state that we don't need change. And we have a lifetime of work that's ahead of us to constantly forge ourselves, transform ourselves into the being that God wants us to be. And until we reach that state of regeneration, we have a tendency to lash back at things the way they come at us. We have a tendency to hang hate on persons and people in addition to their actions. We are not to be hateful. The children need to know and understand that when they see the arguing and the fussing, that is sin that is occurring. And that should heighten their awareness of what is going on. Things are not being handled as a Christian should handle them. They're being handled as one who has not been regenerated. Hatred is one of the works of the flesh that we read about in Galatians 5. If you want to turn there, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Gives us a little sense of importance when we look at what this is lumped in with. This hatred, this sin of hatred, what it's lumped in with. Let's look at verses 19 and 21 of chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but that really, really raises my hair on the back of my neck to see something that's so accepted and so seen around us and something that we fight so hard ourselves to see it categorized in here. It reminds us of what we talked about earlier in our Bible class. We can't put sins in degrees. Sin is sin. My sin will keep me from heaven. Your sin will keep you from heaven. It's not in degrees. Sin is sin. Christ said that in our study this morning. We looked at that. So that really, really, really brings my attention to that. We see that murder, we see drunkenness, we see adultery, we see all those things and all these other vices that are mentioned, and that's right in the middle of it. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." We're a fool if we harbor hate in our hearts. And we think God is going to accept that, or that that's something that we're not going to answer to. It's going to bring us dissension in our life. It's going to bring dissatisfaction. It's going to bring uncomfortableness to us. All these things, hatred is going to undermine this whole cycle that we have with all those around us. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Hatred is cruel. Psalms 25:19, David says, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." In its cruelty, we have to admit, when we look back, hatred is what caused the first sin in the world when Abel was killed. That's how ingrained this tendency is in us, that we have to regenerate, we have to transform ourselves into the being that God wants, that we don't react that way. 1 John 3:11-15 mentions that this hatred led to the murder of Abel himself. Hatred is an evidence of immaturity. As we mentioned before, it was evidence of lack of regeneration. It's also the evidence of this immaturity. Matthew 5:43-48. I can read that. Matthew 5:43-48. I read this because this brings out these points that we've already mentioned. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But remember the point that we made with this scripture when we read it. Love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. That's not a reaction that we see in the world around us. That's not what our children are learning from every influence that is around them. That's not what they're learning. He goes on to say, 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. When we regenerate, when we mature ourselves to this point, transform ourselves to what God has done, we then become perfect. This word that's used in verse 48, it's listed here as perfect. It's another word that's interchangeable with mature, complete. This translation, the New King James Version that I read from, translated that word as perfect, but you may read it as something else. So we see that maturity is what will get us past this, that will get us past this reaction of hate. So hence, to be mature, we have to love, not hate, even our enemies. Once again, we bring up the point. Are we excused from that? Is there situations we are allowed to not love? God doesn't give us that. He gives us a command to do something. And the absence of anything else leaves us with that. He commands us to love. If we do not love, we show our spiritual immaturity and what we need to do to improve ourselves. Let's think about all the other evils that hate leads us to. Hate stirs up trouble, doesn't it? Strife continuously. There's people who love that. There's people who live on contention, turmoil, controversy. They're not happy unless that's in their life. And this attitude that we see in the young today of this constant drama, that's part of that. And that is completely opposite of what God would have His children to be putting in their life or to be doing. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covers all sins. You can't say it any plainer than that. We've talked for 15 minutes. These few words in Proverbs 10:12, love covereth all sins. These things say it all in just a few words. The strife I was reminded of that generated between Joseph and his brethren, where did that come from? Hate. His brothers were envious. From that envy, hate was born. And from hate, we see the actions that took place. Now God, in His infinite wisdom, knew of this was going to take place, and He played out His providence through this. But it was sin on the part of the brothers of Joseph. Because when they saw that their father loved Joseph more, it spurred this envy into the point that they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. That's a sign of hate. I can't speak to someone. I can't speak peaceably to someone. We have those feelings. We need to look in our hearts because there's something there that shouldn't be. They hated him yet even the more after his dream that he had. Read about that in Genesis 37:4-5. We see this same problem of hate. It's infused in everything. And oftentimes congregations are torn apart simply because of hate, strife, and turmoil. Because brethren, instead of loving one another, they lash out, they hate, they detest, they despise, and they get to the point they can't even talk to one another. That's hate, that's sin. That's not God's will. Hate generates this envy, and envy generates this hate. Just as we talked about in Genesis 37:8, Joseph's brothers, if they could have had their way, they would have killed him. The same result is with Abel. I hate you, I'll kill you, I want you gone. Thank goodness God played out a different plan with that. In Ezekiel 35, verse 11, God spoke there about the envy which this Mount Seir used out of their hatred against Israel. And it was what it bore out and what it caused. It's a good example there. Malice, envy, and jealousy, ill will, suspicion, all these things are offspring of hate. That's what happens when we allow hate in our heart. We started the lesson off that way. Hate is a problem of the heart. It's a sickness of the heart. Genesis 49:23 was another example that I pulled up there, where we see another example of where hate drove the reactions of others. You see it closely related and used with murder or killing or whatever. As even in the New Testament, as you read Galatians, it's lumped right in there with those. It says in chapter 49 of Genesis, verse 23, the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. We see here where hate was the driving force or the driving factor that drove them. Absalom hated Amnon and had him killed. 2 Samuel 13:21 through 29 drove him to that point. The sins of hatred in John 15, verses 19 through 25. Be turning there while I make a comment or two about that. John 15, 19. This hatred is what brought us together, caused the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hatred is what killed our Savior at the hands of the Jews. That's what we just spent time around the table remembering. The huge price that was paid for our sins. And we're told in John 15, 19 through 25, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all things they do, they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the world might be fulfilled, which is written in their way, they hated me without a cause. This hate that brought about the murder of Jesus Christ, the unsolicited killing of Him, the plan of salvation that God played out through it. But it was hate that drove them to their actions. Hate leads to the sins of the tongue. I think that's the most obvious one that we see. Psalms 109, verse 3, David said, they compass about me also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. Moving forward to Solomon, in Proverbs 26, 24, and 28, Solomon said, he that hateth disguiseth it with lips. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. This hate leads to these sins of the tongue. Lying, gossiping, fault-finding, All too often they're generated from this immature heart, this unregenerated heart, and hate is in its place. Matthew 12:36. He says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We better take inventory of what our mouths are saying, what we're letting out. Because God, Christ leaves us no room for question here. Every word that we utter, we're going to stand before Him and give a justification for it, or we're going to stand condemned for it, one or the other. This hate that we're talking about, it leads to bitterness, resentment, and retaliation. And that brings us to the point of this cycle that we see in the world today. The cycle that we see in families today. The cycle that we see in all of our relationships with men today. This cycle of resentment, bitterness, aggression, retaliation that never reaches an end, that perpetuates itself in a cycle of hate because there's no end to that. Satan's tool is to decimate all of our relationships. What we have working for us is the ability to influence those around us. And the only way we do that is when the world looks at us and they see something different in us than they see in the world and the ones that are acting around them and treating them. When we allow hate in our heart and when we allow our tongues to be loose and do these things and say these things of bitterness, aggression, we lose our luster to the world. We're now nothing more than everything else they see around them. Why would they be influenced by us at that point? We're to be different. We're to be separated from the world. We're not to be acting the way the world does and handling our faults and our problems the way they do. This cycle of resentment, retaliation, it just feeds itself because each one has to fight back, and it just continues to grow and perpetuate itself. God forbids this in us. Romans 12:14. And remember, there's no excuses. We don't have any excuses to not love. 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Look at verses 17 while we're there through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Repay no one evil for evil. We don't lash back because they lash at us. That just perpetuates and it escalates and it causes even more problems. We're expected to react differently. If we're fussing and arguing, we're sinning. That's not what God wanted of us. Matthew 5:38-48. We talk here a lot about retaliation. I'll read at least through 42, but I ask you to read all this. He says, "You have heard that it's said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist in it. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whosoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And we go on to the scripture that we read earlier that finishes out that chapter. That's the way God expects us to react. Not lashing out, not returning aggression for aggression. It's important that we remember to render evil for evil is devilish. To remember or to render good for good is human. But to return good for evil is godlike. So that's three things that we need to remember. Good for good is human. Anybody can do that. But if we're going to return good for evil, we got to be godlike. We have to have that regeneration. We have to have maturation. What's the consequences of hate? And then we're going to talk about a cure. Hate will rob you of happiness. It'll make you sick. It'll eat your stomach. As long as you hate, you'll be miserable. Hate and hell dwell in the same heart. I think if I were going to go and knock on the door of the most miserable person that I could find, I'd go to the door of the one that I know who harbors bitterness, the one who is hateful, resentful, all these things that we've talked about, and you'll find a person who's sick, who is absolutely unhappy. Hate will make you a slave. It's a litmus test. If it's in our heart, hate will control your thoughts. It'll control your dreams. It'll require you to take medicine for physical ailments, indigestion, headaches, loss of energy. If you want to be a slave to someone, find somebody to hate. And it'll consume you. It'll take your thoughts. It'll take your ever-loving time that you have. You'll criticize, critique everything to the nth degree, to the point that it'll cause us harm physically. Men sometimes think that it pays to hate, but later on they learn they're going to have to pay to hate. What is the cure for hate? Well, we have to have a cure, because without a cure, hate will keep us out of heaven. Hate is one of the works of the flesh that we read about. And he finished up saying, Paul did, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So know ye this. If you harbor hate, resentment in your heart toward one, you're not in a position or in a state that God is pleased with. You have to take care of that. If we hate, we're lumped in with murderers. And no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him, 1 John 3:15. We have to be cured of our hate. There's no middle ground in love and hate. If you notice that, we've read a lot about love. We've read a lot about hate. There's no middle ground. There's no degrees of hate. There's no degrees of love. We love or we hate. 1 John 2, nine through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eye. Flip over to chapter 3, 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's powerful language. But that's language that God gives us divinely that we are to take heed to. That's language that you get when you're emphasizing something very important. And this is very, very important. So many today want their relations straightened out, want their problems straightened out. But just like Asa did, We have to remember, we have to do it faithfully through God's Word. We have to allow God's Word to change us. We can't have a form of godliness and refuse it the power. When we do that, we are just in lip service. If we refuse to allow God's Word to bring us to maturity, to bring us to regeneration, to transform us into what He wants to be, when you tell someone that won't do that, all they hear is, well, I'm supposed to love. How do I do that? How many times have we heard that talking to people with problems and they just say, well, I know you say I have to love, but how do I do that? It's in God's Word. You have to go in and study. It's a growing. It's a regeneration. It's a maturity. There's not a check-off-the-box list. You can't deny God's Word, its power, the gospel, the power, and just live a form of godliness. You'll come up lacking in that. They instead, when love is not there, when maturity is not there, instead of allowing those things to change, what we end up doing is we end up fixing things the way we think they ought to be fixed. We do like Asa. We find our own cure to our problems. And we start looking at things the way we want to see them and finding our way out. And that is what breeds our problems. More and more pile up on it. I want to leave you with a few things to just emphasize the importance and the necessity that we have in love. Please write these down if you have something, because there's a few of them. We're not going to take time to read them all. Brotherly love is the badge of discipleship. John 13:35. It's the badge of discipleship. John 15:12. Brotherly love is a command. It's not nothing that has a stipulation attached to it. It's nothing with a degree. It's something we have to do. We're commanded to love. 1 Peter 4:8. Brotherly love is to be maintained above all things. Matthew 22:39. Brotherly love is the second greatest commandment. We forget about that sometimes, don't we? Hate is allowed to get so big in our lives and around us, we see so much of it, we forget we're violating the second greatest command that was mentioned. Romans 13:8. Brotherly love is a fulfilling of the law. 1 John 2:9-12. Brotherly love will prevent stumbling. 1 John 3:10. Brotherly love is a mark of divine sonship. What is the nature of the love that we're to have for our brethren? Well, we're to have this love for our brethren as the Lord loved us. John 13:34. We're to love our brethren as ourselves. Matthew 22:39. We're to love our brethren fervently. 1 Peter 4:8. We're to love our brethren without hypocrisy. 1 Peter 1:22-23. We're to love our brethren in deed and not word only. 1 John 3:18. We're going to continue to suffer if we have hate in our hearts until we allow God to fix the problem His way, and that's changing our hearts. And that's only going to happen in God's Word. You're not going to wave a magic wand. You're not going to go in and find a verse that will change your heart. But you have to go in and find God's Word as a whole, and you have to warm your heart. You have to warm it. You have to soften it. You have to submit. And when you do that and allow the gospel, the power that we've mentioned, to change you, that's when you will be equipped and able to make these changes, to find the love that we're supposed to have. Some things we can do if we hate someone to overcome it: pray for the person who's the object of our hate. Find something good to do for that person who is resented. Try sincerely to understand the person who is disliked and resented. Solomon gave us some good wisdom in Proverbs 15:17. He says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Booker T. Washington said one night, "I will not allow any man to reduce my soul to the level of hatred." That's what we do when we allow someone's hatred to pull us out of our game, pull us out of our soul. We've got to stay faithful. We can't let that happen. We've not talked a lot about salvation, but in a way we have. Because we can go through the acts of salvation and we can change a heart. And just as we saw the example this morning, a faithful man in just a matter of a few years can find himself lost from God. If you're here this morning and you seek salvation, salvation only comes one way. We can look at it in the book of Acts and see the examples of it. And we're told that if we hear this gospel and we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He came to this earth, He did what He said He did. Look at all the instruction He left us with. The example, all these things. He endured all that we endured. If you believe that, you believe He's the Son of God, you're willing to confess that before us, and you're willing to repent from your old ways, we have the water ready this morning. Upon baptism, we receive the remission of our sins. At that point, you have a clean heart. You have a clean slate. You should have a vacuum to fill. And when you change, fill that vacuum with what's in God's Word. And when you're told to love instead of hate, you won't have that question. Well, how do you just love? You'll understand it completely. When you weigh it in the scales of what God did for us and what Jesus Christ did for us, you'll understand love. It'll all make sense to you then. But until you allow this Word to change your heart, you'll never understand that. Salvation awaits. Maybe you're here and you've done this. You've looked around as many others have and you've lost your way. Man, we love to have you back. We're here for encouragement. We all fight problems every day. We stick together because we know that's where security is. God gave us this institution of the church. You can't be in it until you obey the gospel. But once you're in it, we're here. We have one another's prayer and one another's help. We ask you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.